We're going to be continuing our series this morning, More Than a Song, The Heart of Worship. We're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 26, as we get started with this. But before we do, because today is our Senior Sunday recognition, our high school graduates, I thought it would be fun and interesting to just allow each of you to acknowledge the graduating high school class that you were a part of. Now, whether you finished high school or not, you probably know at least the decade that you would have finished high school. And so I'm just curious, since this is the class of 2023, do we have any graduates that would, and we may, it'll be interesting across all the services, that have graduated in the 2020s, either 2020, 21, 22. Again, we'll have some in 23 in this service. Got a couple over here, all right. How about in the 2010s, 10 to 2019? Any graduates? A couple popping around the room. How about in the aughts, 2000 to 2009? I would be in that group, 2000. How about in the 1990s? Any grads? All right. Okay, John's real excited about his class. How about the 1980s? Okay, all right, some 80s. How about the 1970s? All right, there we go, here we go. All right, now we're about to find out who were some of our hippie friends undercover. Any graduates from the 1960s? Okay, all right. There's some stories to be had, I'm sure. Anybody in the 1950s? Okay, I knew Mr. Okay, very good, very good. I doubt we might, but just in case, any 1940s? They'd be in the 90s, I believe, if they... Okay, we got one? We've got one. Give it up back there for, oh yeah, Mr. Lyle. Mr. Lyle Carpenter, yes. That's awesome. Mr. Lyle, I'm going to go on a limb and say we might not have any 1940s graduates in the next two services. But that's pretty awesome. 1940s to 2020s, we all understand what it's like to sort of be at that precipice of the next phase of life. Whether that meant high school graduation, going into the military, straight into the workforce, or into a higher education, we all sort of have a feeling and an understanding of what it was like to step out from mom and dad in order to begin that next phase of life. In the passage we're looking at today, you can see this in your notes, the setting in many ways... This passage is part of Jesus' message to his discipleship graduates. If you think about it, Jesus had a group of young men that he's been spending 3 years with. And by the time you land in John chapter 14, we are at the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has already been released to go do what he is going to do. And now Jesus is giving sort of the commencement, if you will, because by the end of the night, he will be betrayed, and the next day he would be crucified. And these young men, these disciples, would then have to move into the next phase of life. And so with that, just as a backdrop, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All right, that was a fairly lengthy passage, so let me bring some summary and some key points before we dive into the Life Point outline. Again, I already gave you the setting. It's in the upper room. It's before they leave to go into the garden. It's a discourse that he's having, and he says this, I am going to send a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I am about to go away. Just previous to the passage that I just read, Jesus said, I am going and I'm going to build a place for you. This is sort of that the place that we get the idea of mansions in heaven. He's going to be adding on to the Father's home to say, I have prepared a place for you. And he says, if this was not the case, I wouldn't say this to you. I'm not a liar. And they say, well, where are you going? How can we go there? Show us the Father. And he goes through all of these things. And they're wrestling with the fact that Jesus is telling them, I am about to leave you. He says, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, a helper. I imagine that as he's going through this at the beginning of verses 15 and following, he's trying to be a comfort. We're going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell with you and one day will dwell in you. But looking around the table, he's seeing faces that are like, yeah, that's good, but what about you? Why can't you be with us? They're sad. They don't understand. And so Jesus sort of takes a pause from talking about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit to give them this truth. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In this sort of mode of these high school seniors leaving, oftentimes it feels like I'm on my own. Today they won't feel that, right? But down the road, there's going to be some hard days, and they're going to feel like, man, I am all alone. And Jesus says, I did not leave you as orphans. Now, he's specifically talking about the fact, I am your master, you are my disciples. I'm not leaving you masterless. I'm sending you this Holy Spirit. But he says, even though I go away, you will see me again. And then he says, but the world will not see me because they don't keep my commands. They will not be able to see me. You will see me, but they won't. And when you see me, you will see that I am alive. And because I am alive, you will have life. What he's saying is this. He recognizes I am about to die. And in 3 days, I'll be raised again, resurrected back to life. And if you notice, this passage indicates something that maybe we've never thought of before, which is when Jesus resurrected, he did not reveal himself in the resurrected state to the world. He revealed himself to his followers. He says, you will see me. They won't see me. They don't believe in me. They don't love me. They will not get to see me. But when you obey me, then you love me. And when you love me, then I am in you as I am in the Father and you are in me. And it's this inseparable quality that takes place. And he says, and then I will manifest myself to you. Meaning, you will see me even when you can't see me. And then he returns back to say, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to remind you and to teach you of those things which you've heard from me. It's this amazing passage where Jesus is preparing these young men for the next phase of life, where he is stepping out of their group, if you will, through what his journey had to be, which was the cross and the resurrection and then the ascension. But he says, but I'm not leaving you without everything you need because my Holy Spirit will be with you. And that is true for every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ today. You have received the Holy Spirit. There is a dwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. There's this beautiful picture across the pages of Scripture where God has been seeking to be with his people. In the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. There was a perfect union. But once sin entered the world, God began a pursuit of relationship with his creation, with human beings. And he has been desiring to be with us. And we see this in the Exodus narrative in that there was a tabernacle where God could live with his people. And then he wanted a more permanent dwelling with them. And so they built the temple where he could be with them. But even that was not enough because God then sent his son. Philippians tells us that Jesus emptied himself in order to take on flesh to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And yet Jesus is saying right here, even that is not enough. I want to be with you. God wants to be with you. God wants to dwell with you. And he says, it's actually better for me to go. Because Jesus had emptied himself, he became limited to one point in our space and time. But the Holy Spirit can be with every single one of us, dwelling within us at all times. Do you see this? Jesus is saying, God loves you so much. He has been working his way to dwelling in you. So that dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us will lead to what we sang about a little while ago, being in his presence forever in perfect relationship once again in heaven. This is God's pursuit, his loving pursuit after each and every one of us. You simply repent, believe, and trust in the name of Christ for salvation, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, with that as a backdrop, let's look at our outline. This is sort of framed up like a college syllabi, if you will, or syllabus. Jesus and his graduates, here is the course. Jesus is teaching that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. This whole series has been called More Than a Song, The Heart of Worship. The very first week, I mentioned the fact that a lot of times we have reduced worship in our vocabulary to meaning the music portion of a worship service on a Sunday morning. And worship is so much more than a simple song. In fact, every part of our lives is to be worship to him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Which means this. Worship is a lifestyle. It means that how we work is worship. Do you understand? Work is not the curse of sin. They were working before. The sweat and difficulty of work is the curse of sin. But when you and I work and we do that with a heart of God, I am not just serving my boss, but I am serving you. We worship. These students, and there are students in the room, whether in high school or in college here this morning. I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but how you study is a reflection of your worship. And all the parents said, amen. Right? How we treat our family members is worship. I mean, Jesus specifically said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit to your husbands in the way that the church submits to Christ. And even how we love our spouses is worship. How we spend our time is worship. Did you know that even in your hobbies, you can provide worship as long as your hobby has not taken the throne of your heart in worship? Sure, I'm not a big fisherman. I know a lot of you are. We're in East Texas. You can absolutely get out on a lake and enjoy God's creation and it be an act of worship. Again, as long as it has not taken the place of God as the primary source of your worship. How we spend our money is worship. How we steward what God has given us is worship. Everything we do is a lifestyle of reflecting back to Him. You are good. You are great. Everything is from you. We love you. The insight here is this. When Jesus says, keep my commandments and you love me, the truth, the commands of Jesus are not a list kept by your nightstand, but rather they become fully integrated into your way of life. What I mean by that is this. You know, a lot of us will have notes or things on our nightstand or maybe on your bathroom mirror or in a notes app on your phone of things that you need to accomplish this week or things you're trying to work on or whatever it might be. The commandments of Jesus are not meant to just be a list that is kept. It is meant to be fully integrated into us. Think about it like this. How many of you, just by show of hands, grew up in a household where mom and dad sought to instill into you saying yes, sir, or yes, ma'am? All right? And if you're not raising your hand, you probably grew up in the North, and we forgive you. All right? It's okay. It's okay. That's okay. Right? But for many of you today, if you were to go to a restaurant or check out, even if this person is younger or older than you, it doesn't matter. When they were to say, I hope you have a great day, are you doing it? Somewhere in there you would say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. Why? Because it has been fully integrated into who you are. You don't have to go, let me look in my notes app about how to respond to this person. Oh, yes, ma'am. Right? It is fully integrated. You can know that just from the rules of your own household growing up. There are things that you thought were perfectly normal that every household did until you went to somebody else's household and they did it differently. And it felt odd because it was so fully ingrained in you. For instance, some things like some of you grew up in houses where everybody takes their shoes off at the front door. Nobody wears shoes inside. And others in here, you wear your shoes in and everywhere, and it becomes a conflict when you go to someone else's house that is different, or if you married someone that has a different routine than that, right? Why? Because it is so ingrained in you. What Jesus is saying is, those who love me keep my commandments. Is he is saying, guys, y'all have been with me for 3 years. I want you to be able to just live integrated into who you are as you followed me. It really is that moniker, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It really is. Guys, I want you to live in such a way that you are doing exactly and responding as I would respond. You've been in my household. Respond as I would. Does that make sense? That is worship as a lifestyle. And if you're newer to the faith, then it is sort of like trying to figure those things out. We're going to talk about that in these next couple of phases. If the course is worship as a lifestyle, then the tutor is that the Holy Spirit has been given in order to teach and to remind us of truth. The Holy Spirit has been given to teach and remind us of truth. Jesus says, though I am going away, I am sending the Helper. In verse 26, that he will teach and remind you of truth. I'm reminded this graduating class, when I first came here as student minister, my second school year, this is the sixth grade class from my second year here during the school year. And I remember one of the first events we did, and it was my last, praise the Lord, an all-nighter or a lock-in. And if you've ever done that, you are just bringing that on yourself as a youth leader. So this was, they were the last one for me. But what we did is at like 4 a.m. or 3 a.m., something like that, we took 115 middle schoolers to IHOP. We did call them ahead of time, okay? Now, everybody else who was in there at 3 a.m., they were very confused about what time it was and what was happening when 115 middle schoolers roll in. But I remember a couple of these guys that were on that video were sitting at the table I was sitting in, and I was helping them understand how much money they had, what they could order, that drinks, if you get a soda, is not free, and you need to leave money for a tip. And I'm just sort of explaining it, and I'll never forget one of the young men up here, Dalton Cleary, said, and again, he's in sixth grade at the time, looks to these other sixth grade boys and goes, guys, we need to pay attention. We're learning some real life lessons here tonight. That's just the kind of guy he is. In that moment, I became a tutor about how to order at IHOP. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is our tutor to teach us truth so that we can worship as a lifestyle, because the Holy Spirit is teaching us and reminding us what is true. Next, not only the tutor, but if the course is worship as a lifestyle, then the text for this course is the Bible. The Bible is our textbook. That very verse I've just been referencing, verse 26, where Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you truth and he will remind you of the truth which I have taught you. This is the truth of how we can trust God's word. The Holy Spirit has been inspiring God's word so that we can know how to worship him. You know, a lot of times we focus on the red letters, if you have a translation that puts Jesus, the words of Jesus, into red, but the black lettering is also equally inspired. Our textbook, how do we worship him? How do we love him? If we are to obey your commandments, what are your commandments? How can we know except he revealed them to us? But thank goodness that Jesus sort of summarized a lot of that for us based on answering a question. What is the greatest commandment? And he begins to summarize all of it. And he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and this is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In these two is the fulfillment of the law. Our textbook, how do we love God? We've got to read it. How do we love others? We've got to read it. If God of the universe, the creator, took the time to reveal himself to us through his word and perfectly through his son recorded in scripture, we should study the textbook so that it may be integrated into our lives, that we will worship him not for an event on Sunday, but in every day of our lives. That's why every week we read the scripture and we study out of this scripture, and why we have life groups built around this scripture, and why we encourage you to develop habits of reading and memorizing scripture. Why? So that you can worship him as a lifestyle. That's why. Not because we just think it's, we don't ask you to memorize the encyclopedia. There's no life-giving ability there. We don't ask you to memorize, you know, a novel by John Steinbeck at church. There's no life-giving, eternal value. It's a good read, but the Bible is the textbook. Every one of us in this room would scold our children in school if they refused to read the textbook for the courses they were in. And yet, often we neglect the very word of God. Number four, if the course is worship as a lifestyle, then the test, The test is obedience. This is the way. And yes, that is a direct reference to The Mandalorian for those who watch that Disney show from the Star Wars universe. In the Disney Star Wars universe, they have Mandalorians. They came out with a show called The Mandalorian. And there is this phrase from the very first season, which is, this is the way. When they discover something and how they must act, they will all say to each other, this is the way. This is the way. Now that's fiction and that's fun, but Jesus, just previous to what we read, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Four times in this brief selection, and there's others, but in just 15 to 26, four times Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He states it positively three times, and the fourth time he says, those who do not love me do not keep my words. So both positive and negatively spoken, he's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me. Look, the insight there, we express our love for Jesus by obeying him, by being obedient. Look, to be clear, we do not earn salvation. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, but if you belong to me, if you truly belong to me, then you will obey my commandments. That is a signal that you truly love me. This is the way. This is how Christians operate, whether at church or at the office or at home or in the neighborhood or in the clubs, like not like the dance party clubs, but like, you know, group clubs that we have. This is the way. We are obedient to him. It's interesting to me in this passage, after Jesus has described the fact that the world will no longer be able to see Jesus and they will reject his truth because they don't know him. And how much do we believe that today? That is so true. But one of the disciples, and it's sort of embarrassing, his name is also Judas, and so John felt necessary to go, not Iscariot, says, how is it that we will see you? How will it be that you'll manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? See, this was confusing to him. And Jesus, this is just how Jesus responds sometimes. He doesn't go back and try to explain it any further. He just says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What an interesting answer to why is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? How will that happen? If you love me, keep my word. In many ways, that's him saying to Judas and the other disciples, trust me. You don't always know how things are going to go out, and it's not even my responsibility to tell you. But you keep my word, you love me, and I will dwell with you. Lastly, the course objective. What is the objective of this course of worship as a lifestyle? For the student to become inseparable with Christ. To become inseparable. Notice in here in verses 20, 21, and 23, Jesus begins using this language that says, I am in the Father is in me. I am in you, you are in me. It's actually sort of a mind-twisting set of verses going, what does that mean? It means we are inseparable. Have you ever been a part of a group or seen a group of two or three people that when you see one, you always see the other two? They are inseparable. In student ministry, I see this all the time, and it's usually in a group of girls, three to four of them, that you see one, you've never had a conversation with just one, because always they're all three to four together. They are inseparable. Jesus has such a desire, as I mentioned earlier, to be with us, that he says, I will be in you, and you will be in me.
I've got several scriptures to just illustrate this from other places to maybe help you understand really what that means. And so as we go through, you can just jot down the references. John 15:5, Jesus, this is just right after this part. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me bear much fruit. Those who are apart from me can do nothing. In us, abiding in us. 1 Corinthians 12:27, he calls us the body of Christ. And just before verse 27, it says, God has arranged in the body the members according to their gifts. Ephesians 5:22-24 is the imagery I spoke of earlier, that Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. There is a union of being inseparable according to God's design for marriage. Romans 8:1, this is a benefit. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A few verses later in Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, though your body be dead, the Spirit is in you giving life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You see this imagery. I am in you. You are in me. How about Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You think about the inseparable nature once Christ claims hold of us. Romans 8:38-39. If you've never heard this verse, just buckle up. This is so amazing. Know this, that if you are in Christ, there is neither death nor life nor angels or rulers or things present or even the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Christ wants to have an inseparable relationship where he is in you. You are abiding in him, bearing much fruit. The course is simply worshiping him in everything we do as a lifestyle. The tutor is the Holy Spirit. The text is the scripture. The test is, will you be obedient? And the course objective is simply that you would be found in Christ. That's our message today. I'm going to pray for us. That I'm glad we got to see all those seniors, but it took a little bit of the time. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we'll, no video. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed to go and worship, not just in this hour, but as we leave today. Thank you for being here. Father, thank you that you have loved us, that you have desired to dwell not only near us, adjacent to us, but in us. You sent Christ to die for us, and then you sent the Spirit to dwell in us. And Father, I pray that we would dwell with you, inseparable, abiding in Christ, bearing much fruit, worshiping you, that we would be a people marked by obedience, that people would say, yes, they love Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who does not know the sweetness that it is to be inseparable from Christ, that they would repent of sin and trust Christ for salvation. They'd walk across the hall to next steps, or they'd talk to a friend that invited them, and that they would enter into that relationship. God, be with us. May we worship you with every part of our life this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.